Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through whom he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Then down the chapter, Paul prays this for our Lord's people, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17, may give unto you. Now, this is what our Lord wants for us. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our Lord wants us to know what he is doing. Certainly, in the matter of the gospel, but in addition, in the matter of all eternity, from the past through the present to the future. Now, chapter 3. Unto me, verse 8 says Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, there's much more than the gospel here, important as that is. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The payoff is in that last verse. Boldness and access with confidence into the faith of Christ. What is our Lord doing? And how does that affect us? There is a marvelous, vast, eternal plan. When I was converted, I knew absolutely nothing of it. Since that time, I've been trying to learn. And everything that I've learned from God's Word, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, is marvelous. It's marvelous. Having entered to some degree into the understanding of these matters, I feel often, if I had never been a Christian before, I would get saved right now. I would not want to miss. But one of the marvels of divine grace is that our Lord does not intend that we do miss. Sometimes believers with an active conscience feel that only with great difficulty do we enter the kingdom of God. But I've got to confess that I'm rather an easy believism person. I believe that our Lord makes it as easy as possible for us to enter the kingdom of God.
no more difficult than it needs to be. He is not in the business of trying to keep us out. He is in the business of trying to include us in. Now then, what are the details? They're up there on the board. Divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, counseled together in eternity past, and this is the plan. They desire fellowship with others like themselves. What are they like in this connection? Eternal, loving, sinless, free, powerful, joyous, and wise. That is the intent, to bring sons into glory, to share eternal bliss with every soul of man who desires it, subject, of course, to divine conditions. Now, pursuant to that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bring into being a marvelous, I'm overusing that word, tremendous, how about that one, universe. See, our Lord intends to make us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He brought into being a universe of light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have always been, from the moment of conversion, an unashamed creationist. In the beginning, God created. Now that's all the explanation that I need, but our Lord in grace adds tremendously to that understanding. The references there are well known. The second one says that all things were made by Him, our glorious Lord, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, one of the reasons that I think that we are entering the times of the end, I have a different set of reasons from John. I don't disagree with his, of course, but others are important to me. And one of them is the tremendous increase in knowledge. Daniel's prophecy, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Nowadays we've got so many spare time that everybody goes to university, and they want to write learned papers about everything under the sun. And it's not only under the sun, of course, it's outside of it as well. And astronomy is one of the disciplines in which these papers are written. And in recent times, a tremendous amount has been discovered about the universe which has never been known before. We are used to length, breadth, height, and we've got a vague understanding of the passage of time, four dimensions. Einstein developed equations which describe these matters. Mathematically, those equations can be extended into any number of dimensions, not merely four. And they can be solved. And the most elegant solutions give us 11 dimensions. Whatever do we need them all for? Certainly, we need a spiritual dimension. Heaven, the soul, understanding of spiritual matters, the realm of the spirit, angels, God forbid, demons. They have a realm. It's difficult for us to perceive it. We receive it, sir, by faith, expecting one day to have greatly increased understanding and a part in it. Gravitational forces operate across the universe. How? I can't make you move by making a pushing movement. Force doesn't act at a distance, but gravitation does. How does it do it? I can hardly wait to go to one of our Lord's tutorials on the solution of Einstein's equations, extended into 11 dimensions. They are marvellous. Oh, I did it again. The photographs that are coming out of the Hubble telescope, incredible. Our Lord has a marvellous sense of beauty, and of course, wonderful ability in design, and he's put together, I'm speaking of physics and cosmology now, a vast, incredible universe of beauty and light that speaks of his own glory. And he is making us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of that universe. He is, says Hebrews 1, the heir of all things, by him, Christ, God made the worlds, and you and I, by grace, being Christians, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, about verse 16, heirs of the universe of light which he had made. But that is not an end in itself. The aim is to have a habitation for people of time and sense, such as we are. And that means those people have got to be created, and they are. You and I are created beings. I like to say often to the children we teach in the schools in CRE that every single one of them is of more value and more complexity than the whole created material universe outside them. And they are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have an extension into hidden dimensions that gives us a sense of that which is spiritual. And the potential to inhabit these dimensions for time and for eternity. Divine persons consulted together, and the word was, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Male and female created he them, in the image and likeness of God, for eternal fellowship with himself. Now, what are we like? We are like our Lord, eternal. Even unbelievers have eternal being. Loving, a marvelous capacity to treat one another well. The ability to gain victory over the circumstances of life. A marvelous freedom to exercise choice. A considerable degree of power. Solomon pointed out that men have made marvelous inventions. If he came back today, he'd be absolutely astounded at what we've done. We've put a little robot onto Mars, and it's found a great plain of rocks. What it doesn't know is that there are little funny men with a copying machine putting up pictures of the rocks and, of course, hiding the wonderful green turrets of the cities behind. But these are incredible abilities that man has. Now, I believe the Bible when it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. At the same time, there's a divine spark in man, and the wonderful creations of humankind indicate this. Men have the capacity to think our Lord's thoughts after him, and to give effect to those thoughts, and to create wonderful things. There's a certain joy and a certain wisdom, and yet something terrible has gone wrong. It seems that to give people these abilities and to give them a freedom to use them without at the same time giving them the capacity to restrain their evil inclinations, and by that I mean essentially what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden, ye shall be as gods, for in the day that ye eat thereof, that is, in the day you rebel, you will know, like God, the difference between good and evil. Well, they ate the fruit, and they certainly knew. Did the sinfulness of man take divine persons by surprise, needing precipitate action, namely the death of the cross for the redemption of man? The answer, of course, is certainly not. The sin of man was known in advance, and the plan to deal with it was known right back in eternity past. It was accepted. That does not make our Lord responsible for the sin of man. He's given us the capacity to be the sort of people that we ought to be. I'll explain that later. And he's turned us loose. And he's accepted the possibility that we will exercise our freedom unwisely to do what is evil. Can we blame divine persons for the sin of the world? One of the problems that the children have in the schools, possibly their largest problem, the commonest question I get is, who made God? Won't take time to answer that now, but there is a simple answer. The question is, if God is powerful and loving, why does he allow the world to go so wrong? So much evil, killing, strife, unhappiness, broken homes. They're more familiar with those, of course, than the atomic bombs in Pakistan. Why does he do it? We explain that our Lord is in no sense responsible for these things going wrong. In fact, he has done absolutely everything he possibly can to let them, to make them to go right. So what in fact has he done? Incidentally, this is on the display. Everything possible, point number five, is being done to save us from ourselves. Now what sort of thing might our Lord do? He might send the angels out as thought police, so that the moment we even begin to contemplate sin, he could zap us with a lightning bolt and maybe sort us out. Or he could send an army of angelic psychiatrists. That seems to be the answer to the world's problems today. To counsel with us so that we can see the evil of our ways and to get right with one another. But that is not the divine way. The divine way is the way of love. Our Lord wants us to discover that love for him above all else is the way of happiness and joy. Love for one another adds to that happiness. The conscious decision to live for him and for each other, so that we are concerned with the good of the other person rather than our own. And we're devoted to helping other people, no matter how they behave and no matter what the cost is to us. His aim is to make us like him. There are some marvellous five-word statements in the Bible. I love this one. Thy sin be forgiven thee. And this one. We shall be like him. Simple, isn't it? What is he like? What do we expect? A harp, a halo, a white nighty, and a pair of wings? I listed at the beginning the nature of divine persons. Free, eternal, joyous, sinless, powerful, loving. The plan is that we be like that. But we will never look inward and think, well done me, and immediately fall through pride. As one dear evangelist friend of mine used to say many times years ago, when we get there, none of us, looking back, will ever contemplate saying, well done me. We will say, well done, Lord Jesus. When he said it, I remembered it and never forgot it. What then does our Lord do? He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The way of the cross was planned in eternity past. By the death of the cross, the putting away of sin by the sacrifice of a perfect Saviour, a glorious resurrection, a triumphal ascension to the right hand of the Majesty on high, the manifestation of victory from the time of that ascension as he passes through the realms of the powers of the air, despoils the principalities and powers, makes a show of them openly, triumphs over them in it, ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Angels, principalities and powers being subject unto him. Our Lord has done all that. And there remains, as the hymn says, no more to be done. For Christ in the end of the age hath appeared and finished the work he begun. But it doesn't stop there. Our Lord wants everybody to know the wonders of his grace. And so we're commissioned, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Divine persons planned for the incarnation and the death of the cross. What did the incarnation achieve? The Son of God became the Son of Man. Deity cannot die, but in union with humanity, deity may taste of death. And in that way, the death of the cross becomes possible. Humanity in itself is mortal, subject to death, cannot in itself taste of life. But by virtue of the union between deity and humanity, our Lord, by reason of the divine indwelling through the Spirit, unites humanity with deity and makes it possible that humanity, which could not otherwise achieve this, tastes of eternal life. If you think that was too long a sentence, read Ephesians chapter 1. It's got some beauties in it. That part of the plan of God that deals with the incarnation and the suffering and death of Christ is marvellous in itself. Theologically, even if I had a heart to do so, I could not fault it. It exactly meets the need of sinful man. I said our Lord does not stop there. He wants everybody to know. So he sends us out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And alongside us, he sends the blessed Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to apply them to the hearts of men for the belief of faith. Now this is a marvellous plan in itself. How do we grow in grace? By faith. There are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these, said Peter, we might be partakers of the divine nature. See, that's the essence of the plan, that we partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The indwelling Spirit ministers the qualities of Christ after the flesh to every soul of man. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. That's Paul's catalogue and Peter's. Righteousness, knowledge, patience, kindness, virtue, love. These are worked in us by the Spirit as a testimony to people, and they give credibility to the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit of God gives communication gifts, the charismata of God's word, truly understood. And other people hear of Christ and understand in their turn. Doctrinally and theologically, let me try this one, I believe this. The Holy Spirit makes the wonders of deity, let me put it like that, accessible to the heart of every soul of man born into this world at least once during their lifetime. Now what an achievement that is! 5,000 million people on the face of this earth. And our Lord said in John 6, they shall all be called of God. I almost said marvellous again. How marvellous, how wonderful. Well, number 6 there on the chart. What is the plan? Saved sinful rebels are to inherit the great universe of light in all its physical and spiritual dimensions, with personal qualities like Christ's own. We learn, as Paul said in Colossians, to give thanks to the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who translated us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we forget that never. Hebrews 1 I've quoted. 1 John 3 I've quoted also. We shall be like him. That is the plan. What shall we do? I can give a limited answer to that, but not a detailed one. I do know this, that we've got all eternity to do it in. And we've got a vast universe out there, if you like travel, to travel. And not only, as I said, in its physical dimensions, but in its spiritual as well. I can hardly wait for this. Sometimes I tell the children at school that I'm really on borrowed time because we're disqualified from RE after we pass 65. And I've passed the 3 score years and 10. And they look at me like Methuselah. I just smile and say, look, I am ready for the next great adventure. Now, I like it down here. It's fun. Life's great. Wonderful people to enjoy and be happy with and so on. But what is coming is more wonderful by far. Sometimes I get attached to things. I've got a workshop under the house and I like adding value to junk and putting it into Temcare's opportunity shop and that sort of thing. You see, the sights get lowered a bit. But an understanding of some of these matters of which I'm speaking tonight helps us to raise the sights higher than that. Now, that is the divine intent. Above all, it is relationship with Christ that counts in the life to come as it does in this present life. But in the life to come we shall see him without a cloud between. As I said, I can hardly wait. We shall be like him. Absolute freedom. You know the old prohibitionism of the exclusives? You are not free not to drink. Drink up. I would reply to that I am free. I am free to drink. When I say that, brethren get apprehensive, thinking that I'm going to trot out etc. I am equally free not to drink. And the capacity to choose by the power of the Spirit under the teaching of the Word to do what pleases Christ is one of the highest ways we have of honouring him. Now, admittedly, the freedom goes wrong, and I've said that before now and again, but in eternity it will never go wrong. Never. We have perfect knowledge, absolute wisdom, divine understanding of values, and they're always with complete freedom, no coercion, no angelic thought police, no pseudo-psychiatrists. We have absolute freedom to choose right to the honour and glory of Christ. As I said before, I can hardly wait. Now, what is the plan? The plan is that the Christian church, the totality of all believers, becomes the setting for the display of the glories and beauties of Christ its head throughout eternity to the assembled principalities and powers of the universe. You say, where did you get that, brother? I got it out of the 3 readings that I gave at the beginning. That there should be, what is Paul's words? Under the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the Spirit the manifold wisdom of God. That is the plan, to glorify Christ eternally. I remember Bernard Shaw saying, if you'll excuse the vulgarism, that if you and I sing the praises of the Lamb eternally, we drive the Lamb mad. I never actually forgot that one, not that I'm interested in what blasphemers say. But if people say that sort of thing, I like to be able to analyse it logically, and I expect a flaw, to say what that flaw is. To me, the flaw is that no doubt we will sing every hymn ever composed or even dreamed of, because eternity is such a long time. You cannot spend eternity. You know the old evangelist thing, where will you spend eternity? You can't spend it. There's far too much of it. You can sing every hymn that ever there was and still have eternal time, infinite time, to do all manner of other marvellous things. Oh, I can hardly wait. Right. That is the plan. Now, 8. The greatest human tragedy of all. And I confess that theologically, this is the biggest difficulty that I have in my thinking. Why doesn't our Lord save more people? To me, the answer is, of course, that he does his best. But if they're unresponsive, he's a gentleman, he will not override their evil inclinations. But mathematically speaking, perhaps that's the weakness in my thought, why aren't more of us predisposed to trust him? As I said at the beginning, if I hadn't known these things before, I believe I'd get converted tonight on the strength of them. Why doesn't our Lord influence more to come to himself? I don't blame human beings for the failure of others to trust in Christ. I just wonder why it is that more don't do so. I cannot explain why the proportion is as it is. I can only take refuge in the fact, John and I have discussed this, that when we get to glory, we've got a lot of surprises coming. That you've got there. That other brethren that I thought were a bit shaky got there. That other brethren that I admired didn't get there. And above all, I got there. See, if it rested with me, I'd be in real trouble. But it rests with my Lord. And that is his plan. It's his intent. He wants me to be there. That's what thrills me. Despite all I've done and said and thought, he wants me to be there. And the same is true for every soul of man. But what does it mean? Human beings have got eternal being, and they must go somewhere. In Revelation 22 is the interface between heaven and hell. Blessed are they that have access to the tree of life, says John, who go in and out through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, and so on, whoever loves and makes a lie. That is the interface. Where is hell in the Bible? We were asked this in the open air 1,000 times in Sydney. A simple answer: hell is down. And in respect to the surface of the earth, down is inside it. That being so, where is heaven? Heaven is up. And up in relation to the surface of a sphere is the whole vast universe of light that's out there. But the very thought of being restrained to a prison house eternally and have to put up with it with some of the people that are out there in society, that consideration would get me saved as quick as anything. But that's how it seems to be, the eternal prison house. All right, 9, how long have we got? How long is present opportunity? Answer, I don't know. Now, I'm a sucker for a mathematical calculation. And I love computers. I've generally got 2 or 3 at any given time. And the temptation to do calculations based on Bible numbers is great. Let me be as simplistic as I can possibly be. The references there deal with these particular matters. In 6 days our Lord created heaven and earth, and he rested the 7th day. And at the moment, the Lord said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. There remains a rest for the people of God. We are to enter into that rest as God entered into his. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 6,000 years of work, 1,000 years of millennial rest. You sure saw it on the chart. My, we're at the turn of the millennium. Beware of the millennium bug. It'll zap your computer. And if you let it into your brain, you might have difficulty with it there too. Now, I won't go into it, but there are all sorts of difficulties with calculations of that nature, yet our Lord must have a timetable. I said earlier that I rest heavily on the thought that many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And the increase in knowledge is absolutely dramatic. It's good to watch the movements of the nations, as we have done and will do later. Other considerations also weigh with me. Genetics. Genetics, you know. We are reading the genetic code. Fortunately, it's molecular. If it were any greater, human beings would stick pins in it. And then where would we be? Clones of Hitler, wherever you look. Or Saddam Hussein. My, we'd be in dire trouble. Seriously, I am saying this. We are right at the frontiers of human knowledge. We've been given the marvellous capacity to think our Lord's thoughts after him. And evilly, man is doing that for selfish ends. And the discoveries are such that we're right at the frontiers of human understanding. It cannot go on much longer. Everybody is shuddering lest somebody clone a human being. Well, I know some that I'd like to clone, but who'd want a clone of Ronnie? Many would say, who'd like a clone of me? They've cloned Dolly the sheep, you may be next. Well, I'm only saying it like that to sheet home the fact that we're at the frontiers of human knowledge. It cannot be much longer. See the statement? Man is making himself more and more like God in knowledge through his own efforts. How long have we got? If you credit the 7,000 years argument, not much time, even if the chronology is rather difficult to understand exactly. Finally, I said a number of times during the address that if I'd never become a Christian, these considerations would weigh very heavily with me. They didn't. I would be a rebel of an extreme kind. To fail to be moved by considerations of this nature, the wonders of divine persons and the outworking of the divine plan, is so serious. See, the modern leftist wimpish approach to things is a God of love will let us all in. Doesn't matter whether we're saved or lost. I hate to think of a heaven where people are prizing the pearls out of the gates and digging up the gold from the streets and looking for their wives to make their lives a misery like they did when they were on earth. In other words, it would make heaven into hell. Much as our Lord would like every soul of man to be with him, it is impossible for him to act contrary to his own nature, and that means he must keep them out. So what is the answer? Every soul of man has every opportunity to trust in Christ. Believe in our Lord Jesus, now respond, appreciate, worship, and note that time is shorter than we think. Now, if you didn't get that message from John, try again tonight. It is later than you think. Clocks have got a bad habit of running a bit slowly, especially in the matter of getting meetings started on time. It is not that way with the divine timetable. Acts 16:30-31. Look, our Lord makes it as easy as he can. Christ has done it all. What must I do to be saved? Crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass from here to Benares. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What could be more wonderful than that? And the last reference there, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Despite the chronology and the timetable and the charts, our Lord's time is now. Ronnie is always telling me about his latest computing effort that shows that the Lord must return within the next 3 months. I have one standard reply. It may be even today. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that's the Baptist, not the brethren, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another, as we've tried to do tonight, with these things.